25, where Paul concludes to the Roman church in his epistle, saying to them, now to him that is a power to establish you. You go back and you read all that he said, then he's saying, well, I've just preached the gospel to you, and it has the power to establish you according to my gospel and in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, which is simply the coming of Christ and the redemption that would come through him. But now is made revealed and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The results is obedience, being faithful to what God has to say. But in particular, he says the power to establish you. As we know, the word establish is the Greek word sterizo, which is translated different ways. It can be translated strengthen, firm, ways like that. It basically has to do with somebody who is a stable individual, who is not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every circumstance that he finds himself in. And so the same word is used in Revelation 3, speaking to the church there. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. That's how the word's translated. Same word is used when Christ is speaking to Peter after he said that the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. He said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And that's what Peter did in 2 Peter when he said, I know you are established in the present truth, but I will not be negligent to continue to remind you of these things. And so some people may be established, but yet it's good to know the things that you have heard and to be encouraged in them and to continue in obedience to what you know is right. But some people are not stable. We're living in unstable times. We're living in a time when everybody is being tossed and tempted and lured away from what the truth really is. And we're living in the last days when we're told in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and other passages about the signs of the last days. Deception will come and there will be some that will fall away from the faith, but we must endure to the end to be saved. And so there will be a lot that's going to be happening that we have not yet experienced that will test the mettle of our faith, if you would. It'll find out whether we really are what we say we are. And so we've been looking at the characteristics of what this kind of stable faith is. And we're looking now at the last point of it, which is endurance. It's a kind of faith, you would say, that is stable, is a faith that endures. The word for endure is hupomeneo, which is basically one who stands firm underneath the pressures and difficulties he's going through. He doesn't give in and quit or throw the towel in. When the pressures come, he understands that his faith is being tested. He understands what's going on. And he bears up courageously and holds on and fights the good fight of faith. He just doesn't quit. And that's what we're looking at. And we're talking about this has been one of the most important aspects of faith, because he that endures to the end shall be saved. It's with faith and endurance that we inherit the kingdom of God. Man can say he has faith, but the proof of his faith is that he is enduring through life's difficulties. What does he have to endure? Because that's something a lot of Christians don't understand. They just think all they got to do is passively come to church and attend, and they don't realize that there are certain things that are required of them. Well, one thing you have to do is you have to endure sound doctrine. And that's something today that you don't see much of, where people are just not teaching what the Bible says about, you know, redemption, about Christ, the atonement, about all of the things that the Bible says, because the Bible does address a whole lot of subject matter. And we would call it biblical doctrine. You can call it many different things. But it says in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that it will come that in the last days that some will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers because they're having itching ears. And they'll be turned away from the faith. They'll be turned to fables. Well, that's happened already in so many different ways, and it's going to continue to happen, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse, because people will follow the newest thing that comes down the internet now. We used to say turnpike, we'll say internet. But whatever is the newest fad, whatever is the newest thing that goes on in the church, today, people seem to want to just pick up and follow it. They don't really test it to see if it be true. Like the Bereans did, go home and check it out. Is it really in the Bible? Because people can come along and say things, and people get all excited about something, but it's not God. And Paul warned that you've got to beware of that somebody comes to you and preaches another Jesus, and you receive it's another gospel, and you receive another spirit. And so a person can open himself up to what we would call demonic activity because he begins to believe something that the Bible doesn't reveal as truth, but rather as a lie, because the devil's a liar. And he transforms himself into an angel of light, and he comes along and he smiles at people, pats them on the back, makes them feel good about themselves, and yet they can live in their sinful life and still go to heaven. Well, that's not Bible. And yet people want to believe that kind of thing. And so this morning we want to look at more about endurance. If you turn to James chapter 1, one we're all very familiar with, but one that we probably all find ourselves struggling over from time to time in life, and that is, you know, that enduring through trials and temptations, because that's what God requires of us, is to endure through them. People don't even know what a trial is. They don't understand the temptations, much less to be able to endure them, to overcome them, we would say. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, diverse temptations simply means, it's old English, and it simply means many various kinds of temptations. In other words, humanity is subject to all kinds of temptations. It's not just limited to one particular area, because we can talk about temptations that have to do with financial things, and temptations have to do with your feelings, your emotions, your lust, your desires, your appetites. And you can go down a list of things and make them as long as you want to, because we face these things in life. And the greatest challenge we have here, because it's a sign of maturity, is to count it all joy. Now, how can a person count it joy when he's in something called a trial or suffering or temptation of some sort? It's because he knows that God is sovereign and that all things are working together for his good. He knows that. He knows that God is involved in something here, that this is not something to be taken lightly, but it is a test of his faith to see what kind of choice he makes. And he realizes that. Like, you take persecution, which we'll get into, because it's last days and more, that's going to come. But persecution, when it comes against you, the Bible tells us over and over again to rejoice. It says it in the Sermon on the Mount. It says it through the book of Peter, when a person's persecuted, because it's a token of your salvation when you're persecuted. It's a revelation that people are, when people are anti-Christian and anti-Christ and moral truth that you believe and stand for, and they come at you and attack you and malign you and say all manner of evil against you, it's just a sign that you're doing the right thing. That's all it is. He says, so count it all joy, because that's what comes with it. They did the same thing to Jesus, so they'll do it to you. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into these temptations, knowing this. Now, knowing is an important thing. Knowing is knowledge. It is having a revelation of something, that the trying of your faith is going to work something. Produce, we could say. Use the word produce. It's going to produce something called patience, which is the word for endurance, which we're talking about. But the only way we can get endurance is by going through something and sticking with it and not giving in, because endurance is an experience. It's something you are experiencing because you're not giving in to the persecution and recanting your faith. You're not giving in to the ridicule or the evil speaking or the lies or the falsehoods. But you're standing your ground. And because of that, it's working something deeper inside of you, because this is called maturity. God's design for every Christian is to grow up. Now, I think we'd all admit that a lot of times, that though we might be out of our teenage years, certainly some of us are way out of there, but a lot of times you're still not mature. There's still parts of your life that are immature, that are selfish, that are just not grown up. You act like a baby sometimes. Well, God wants to deal with that in your life, and that's what this is about. And then he says, let patience, or let endurance, let it have its perfect work. Now, that's an interesting phrase itself, because he says here that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, that's coming up to the place where God has put you through quite a bit, that you're pretty well, you know, you're a good fruit tree. You're well rounded out. God has done a big work in your life over the years, and now that's the end of the whole thing. It's not finished, but you're entire, and it's like you're not lacking in the area of bearing fruit in your life and being mature. And so James is telling us that endurance is important. Enduring under trials, we would use the word tribulation or temptation. The subject of trials and the testing of Christians' faith is a lot of times is a subject that most circles don't want to talk about or understand. And some people would say, if you're in a trial, then you must be missing God. Well, I've heard that before, but the fact is, that's not what the Bible reveals. If you're in a trial, you're probably right on target because you're believing for something. You see, the fact is, when you read James, he says here, when you read it, faith is the reason that you're in a trial. If it wasn't for faith, you wouldn't be in a trial at all. So you can make it, well, I'm going to quit, I'm going to walk out, I'm not going to believe God for anything, about anything anymore. Because the fact that you believe God for something has opened the door for an attack in your life. Just take the simple subject of salvation. You believe you're saved, and you go tell your parents, you tell your friends, your neighbors, school, tell people about it. You're supposed to. And when you do, people begin to laugh at you and mock you. Well, at that very point, it didn't happen to you before, but now it's happening to you. Because you're happy about your newfound life and that you're saved and you're forgiven, the guilt is gone. I mean, there's a load off your back. I mean, there's a new life here, and you want to tell somebody about it, and they turn sour on you. You thought they were going to rejoice with you, and maybe they'd get down on their knees and say, well, I want to be saved too. But it didn't happen that way. They begin to just, you know, laugh at you, mock you, all the things that can take place, or maybe say, oh, yeah, right, it won't last long. And you hear, think, well, what's going on here? Well, it's just a test. And somebody doesn't understand that. You say, well, if you go to school, you know what a test is about. You take one, at least we did, and when I went to school, we did. I don't know what to do anymore. But we would take one every 6 weeks to see what you knew. And so you'd learn the subject matter, you'd study those things and do your homework, and then sometimes they would have pop quizzes, and sometimes tomorrow we're going to have a test on this subject matter. Go back over your material and be ready for it because you're going to get a quiz. And so you would study it, and you'd come back, you'd take your quiz. That quiz would tell the teacher something, because if you failed, it told the teacher this, you're not paying much attention, that you're not doing your job and that you need to go back over that subject. But if you get an A or B or C, so you're doing pretty good. You're catching on to some of these things. You need to tweak it somewhere and work on it a little bit in your life. Well, it's no different in the kingdom of God, because God looks at you. We're in the classroom of faith. And God is presenting certain subjects to us about our marriage, our life, our conduct, our behavior, how he wants us to live and to handle, you know, life's difficulties. And when we go through things, and that's a test to see, okay, now how are you going to handle this? And if the wrong thing comes out, then, well, you need to go back over. You failed this test. You need to take it over again. Let's go around the mountain 6 more weeks. Let's just see if we can't get this straight the next time. So here we go again. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you're getting in the line and there's a lot of people there. And you're murmuring about, you know, the people with the big pocketbooks and the long time to pay it. And then the person, the cashier, wants to carry on a conversation with the person that's the next door neighbor. They talk about all the events for the past 6 years. And you're sitting there wondering, I want to get out of here. What's all this about? And you're getting the yammies. You're whining and you're murmuring. It's inside. I mean, I'm sure you're not doing it outside. I probably, you know, out of your mouth say, why don't you just go ahead and check out? Why don't you just get out of here? Well, what is that? Is that the dripping faucet? You know, you might go need to buy some washers to fix that faucet, because it just seems to keep leaking out bad things. It won't shut up. And God says, now we got to work on this. Because that's your problem right there, is you just have this little bit of impatience about you, and you got to quit doing that. Because that's not the kind of character my people are supposed to have. Character. That's what we're talking about, character. It's all about character. Christianity is all about character. So the fact is, James 1:2 tells us that our faith will be tested. There's something called a test that comes upon our faith. Everybody's going to have it. It might not happen right away, but you're going to learn something. You're new, you haven't learned a whole lot, you don't know much. You see, when you come to Christ, you're ignorant. You see, that might be a test of your faith. You say, well, you call me ignorant. Well, you are ignorant to, you know, spiritual things. Well, I mean, I was brought up in the church, man. I went to Sunday school, but you just got saved. You don't know anything. Now, God is going to start to come to, light's going to turn on in your head. Things are going to begin to be illuminated to you, and you're going to begin to see things you've never seen before. Because God's word is going to be real to you like it never has been. So this is not the only passage. Like, for example, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it speaks of the trial of your faith. being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our faith has to be found in a way that is honorable at the appearing of the Lord when he comes back to take up his people in judgment day. Will we be stand before God to give account of our life? We certainly will. So what we're going through now is like, it can say it's like a fiery trial. Well, trials can be fiery because fire does purge, doesn't it? It does cleanse things out of people's lives. And that same thing is said in 1 Peter 4:12, where he says there, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened." This is not strange. This is something that a Christian goes through. It's normal. It's the normal Christian life. The context tells us that because it says, "But rejoice," in verse 13, "in so much you are partakers of Christ's suffering." So you're going through what Christ went through when he was here himself. He now lives in you. You believe that. Amen. You believe that. If he lives in you, then he's the one who's ruling and governing your life. And certain things come on. He says now in verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a busybody, evildoer," a busybody in other men's matters. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So if a Christian, so there's a wrong kind of suffering, because if a person is a murderer or a busybody, or if a person committed adultery, they're going to suffer the consequences of their choice. But that's not the kind of suffering. He said, the trial, that's good. You're going to get chastised for that. But the trial is you're suffering because you're standing up and declaring the gospel. You're being a good example. And people don't like you. They, matter of fact, some people even hate you. And we see more of that manifesting today. So it is God's will. I mean, we could ask it, maybe ask it in a question form. Is it God's will that our faith be tested? Yes, it is. You say, "Well, you mean to tell me if when I become a Christian, I'm going to have to go through something called a test, like I did in school when I took math and other subjects?" Yes, exactly right. Now you got it. Just remember that. So how does that work exactly? Well, it works like this. Let's say you come to church and you learn something new, a new subject. Let's see, what can we pull out? What should I say? I mean, y'all tell me what I should say this morning, and I won't be accused of picking on nobody. We just pull something out of the line. Say, just do dress. So why do you have to? You wouldn't say nothing, so I had to say it for you. Let's just take the subject of dress. Okay, does the Bible say anything about dress? Yes, it does. Does it give you some kind of guidelines how you should clothe yourself? Yes, it does. It speaks of modest apparel. It speaks of that in the Bible very clearly. So that means then, once I see that as a Christian, and what I have on might be immodest. Now, don't tell me you don't know the difference between immodest and modest. I believe you do, because we can describe it to you, because when you see today so many people dressing lewdly, or maybe more clearly, naked, showing off their body, blouses. I mean, what do they put buttons on blouses for? Oh, they're decorations. I see. Okay. No, buttons were put on the blouse to button the blouse up. Even the last one. I mean, that's why you got it there. Yet some people want to just, you know, open it up. And then you find the skirts get short with all of the, you know, showing off or tight. Well, what do you mean by tight? Can you define that? Skin tight? Okay. Now, all I'm saying is that when you do that, that's not becoming of a Christian. Because it's not about showing off your body to people. That's not what a Christian does. It's nice that you have a body. It's nice that you're pretty. It's nice, all the blah, 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 blah. It's great. But don't show it off. Don't make it an object of worship. Don't make it something that people will look at and woo-hoo about. Because once you start doing that, you're crossing a line. You open the door to lust. You open the door up to a lot of problems in your life and problems you don't want, believe me. And you say, that's the test. Well, you just heard that God requires modest dress, so then you're going to have to start asking questions and getting answers for yourself through the Bible, through maybe more mature people who've been through some of these situations and have learned some lessons in life and seeing the light. Because, see, you can hear it and not see it. So it's time to maybe go into the closet and clean out all the Barbie doll clothes, because you're not a Barbie doll. You're a Christian woman. And a Christian woman should adorn herself in such a way that is becoming to godliness. That's what the Bible teaches. So once you learn that, then now you're going to next. Now all of a sudden your conscience should start bothering you. See? And I'm real happy about that. I really am. I'm happy about the conscience bothering you. You might not be, but I am. I'm happy when my conscience bothers me and I grieve over things. It's good. It's a good sign. It's a healthy, that's a sign of good health inside. So now your conscience is going to begin to bother you. See, conscience is a word in the Greek. It means with knowledge. So now that you have knowledge, the conscience is going to kick into play, and you, next time you look in the mirror, it's going to begin to affect you. You're going to begin to think, that preacher said something. I didn't like what he said, but he said something about modest dress. And now you're looking at yourself, and you're seeing yourself in a different light. You didn't see yourself this way before, but now you do. That's healthy. And now you begin to be bothered by that, and you think, I think that's something I got to deal with in my life. That means that you're starting to learn a lesson, and you're passing a test now because you see God saying something to you personally. God's not picking on you. God's not against you. He's for you. Okay? And so God is teaching you something, and you learn that lesson, and then you get rid of that immodest stuff, and you find something that's more modest. And then you look at yourself and you think, you approve of yourself. Because you think that where you are and your conscience and the light that you have, you approve of that. That means that there's something good going on because your conscience now is not excusing or accusing you as much as it is saying it's okay. You're free. Isn't that what we all want? And so this is what a test is about, is to really just get inside of your life, test your character out, begin to make you look at things, and you see things the way God sees them. I don't know how often that we really see things the way God does. I mean, like in Genesis 6, you know, when God saw the earth and the violence, and he says, you know, I will not always strive with man. God was grieved over what was taking place because God saw. When God saw what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, he had a day of visitation had to come. He had to deal with that kind of thing. And so it is. God sees us. He sees our hearts, our lives, our conduct, our behavior, our motives, our intents. He sees the deepest parts of our heart. He sees our hurts, our wounds. He sees all of those things. And God is here to help you through his word and the Holy Spirit. But you have to yield. You have to let God mess with your life a little bit in a good kind of way. Because God's going to begin to deal with you. So, I mean, you find that now you're in a trial because you've learned something about that. Now, you can go on with that in other ways. And you can talk about it in so many different ways. See, Acts 14, 22, this is an important thing. Acts 14, 22 says this. By much tribulation, let me ask you a question first. Do you want to make it to the end? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Okay, this is what Acts 14, 22 says. And by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. You said you want to enter, but it comes with much tribulation. The tribulation is another word in the Greek, thalipos, which simply means pressure. Pressure being put on. And the picture sometimes is how they take the grapes and the old way of doing it. Now, I guess they got modern stuff, but the old way they take it and put them in a bathtub and stomp on them. I hope they washed their feet before they did it, but I mean, they put the pressure on it because they took those grapes and they got juice out of them. They got something out of it. Now, God is going to allow you to go through some trials, put pressure on you in order to get some grape juice out of you. Fruit, change, maturity, you're going to grow up. Because if you don't want to go through this testing period of your life, you're not going to graduate into the kingdom of God. Just like you won't graduate from school if you fail. So you got to pass your test. Take an attitude test. Now, that's one we all are not going to do too good on. Isn't that true? Well, we got a few honest people around here. Attitudes, because God says, now, you know what? You're pretty good when you're quiet, but there's something going on inside of you that is not really good, because when you get away from the people that you're quiet around, it all comes out. all the blahs and the blither and little, you know, it just spills out because that's an attitude. You held it real good and quiet around everybody when you were there, but when you got alone or around somebody else, you just let it blow out. And you got a bad attitude. You want to criticize everything, murmur and complain about everything. This is the problem. That's the problem. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Because you want everybody to do it your way. Last time I looked, God says it's my way or no way. That's what God says. So everything has to be God's way, and we have to learn to grow up into that. And God is very long-suffering and patient with us, like we are with our children as we train them to, you know, get out of the diapers and to begin to take care of themselves and to grow up and the right kind of behavior. If our kid picks up a rock and throws it, we correct the child because you don't throw rocks. Isn't it right? If your children are lazy, don't want to do anything, slothful, bring them over to my place. And we'll see if we can't do something about that. Because kids are to learn to have a work ethic. And just get into that and just do a job. I mean, even if they do it wrong, at least you're doing something. Then I can come out there and switch and say, that's wrong. Do it this way. Do it this way. Let me show you how to do it right. Do it my way. And that's all God is saying. I want you to do it my way. And he can really get to our He can really get to us. I mean, we find ourselves getting all, you know, flustered up. You want to cry and think he won't leave me alone. You know what? I'm glad God don't leave me alone because that's evidence he loves me. God left me alone, I'd be a bastard. The Bible says that's called illegitimate. It's used over in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, if you're left alone, you're not one of God's people. But when God's dealing with you, it means that God loves you and cares about you. He wants change. He wants your character to come into conformity to the image of Christ. We sing about all those things and talk about them, but it ain't much when it really comes down to really doing it. So some people will say that, you know, as I said before, if you're being tested, you miss God. Well, that's not true. Was Jesus out of God's will when he was tested in Matthew chapter 4? It says he was led into the wilderness that he might be what? Tempted. That's what it says. And as Luke 4 says, the same thing, being tempted. But see, testing doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. And temptation doesn't mean you're out of God's will. And people think that. But that's not the point. If you give into it, you're going to get out of God's will. But you're not responsible for you know, when, like John Wesley said, we're not responsible for the birds that fly over the nest, but the ones that land. Want to hatch an egg there. So the thoughts can come and go. They're flighty, but then there's some that want to just stick around and keep on pressuring you to give in to them. You begin to give in to them, and before you know it, an action takes place, and you gave in to the temptation. That's sin. That's where you missed it. And so you are in a war in this life. It's a war. Abstaining from fleshly lust, it war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11 says. So we know what a war. A war means you fight, you resist the enemy, combat, wrestling. The Bible speaks of the figure in Ephesians 6 of a wrestling match, close contact, because it's a really struggle that goes on that we're going through in this life that the devil wants to overthrow us. And so again, Jesus was not out of God's will, but he was tempted by the devil because he took him up and said, well, if thou be the Son of God, make those stones turn into bread. He could have done that. He was God, but he didn't do it because this man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, devil, I don't have to do things your way. I'm going to do what God says do. I'm not going to give in to the pressures that you put on my life. And so why do we have to go through these trials? Because we partake of God's divine nature. We're partaking of something. God is working in us. It all speaks about working in you to will and do of his good pleasure that you might work it out. But God's working in you character, love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, and so on and so on. God's working on our lives to change us from glory to glory to glory. And if we're not willing to let God change us, then God has another means he can use, which you don't want to go to, which is called chastisement. So God's divine plan, part of his divine plan, is to mature you. Grow up, change. They go together. That's what God's plan is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writing here to the Thessalonican Christians, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer what? Tribulation." So you're going to suffer for your beliefs. You're going to suffer for your faith. So if you believe something, you're going to suffer for it. You mean I'm going to suffer because I believe that Jesus is God? I'm going to suffer because I believe in the resurrection? I'm going to suffer because I believe that you should live holy? Yeah, you're going to suffer because somewhere along the line, it's going to affect your life. People are going to think you're peculiar, that you are strange, extreme. Well, the government today even calls Christianity extreme right wing. That's what they believe about it. Now, that shows you how it's becoming a more of a contemporary thing according to what the Bible says for the last days. He says, so we told you before that you would suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. In other words, you have knowledge of this because it happened. And he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. In other words, how are you doing? Lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you and our labor be in vain. So all that we've taught you, here comes the tempter. Who's the tempter? It's the devil. That's the way he's putting that very word tempter in here. I mean, with the clear idea of it being the devil who roams about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil wants to get you out of God's will. That's exactly what he's saying here. So it's easy to say you believe as long as you're not under pressure. It's easy to say that you believe as long as everybody likes you and nobody's against you and there's nobody that mocks you or belittles you or makes you feel rejected from the whatevers. I don't care if they reject me. I'm glad that the scum of the earth does reject me because I don't want to be a part of their lifestyle. I was that. No longer do I want to be. So when persecution and adversity comes, the pressure's on to see what you will do, what kind of decision you will make in your life now that this is happening to you. And so that's up to you. So Matthew 13, 21 even says this same thing in the context of the seed being sown upon various different soils, as we know. He says here, clearly, that everything is well until this happens. In Matthew 13, 21. He says that some have no root in himself, but they endureth for a while. For when what? Tribulation or persecution arises, why? Why does it arise? Because of the word. By and by, they are offended or they stumble. Luke 8 says they fall away. What does that mean? It means they quit. You're going to be that way. I'm not going back to church. I didn't know I had to go through all this. I didn't know all those girls weren't going to like me no more because I threw away all my Barbie dolls. There it comes. You start crying. Mama, Daddy, nobody likes me no more because I'm a Christian. Really? So, you're supposed to rejoice, not cry. That might be a hard pill to swallow, but that's what he says. I mean, just you have to read it and you find out, well, this is really different, isn't it? What about all you? You look at all these people around these churches and everybody running around. They got their neckties on and they look so nice. They go out, they smile. They even say, praise the Lord. They bow down when they pray over their food. But yeah, you put pressure on them. You put a little pressure on them. And just see what kind of metal they're made out of. That's all you got to happen. Just let it be said. No more. You walk into a restaurant and says you cannot pray for your food in this restaurant. And you have two choices. Walk out or break their law. Daniel did it. I'd probably be of that caliber. I'd probably go in and say, order, and I'd bow down. So I said, well, you can't eat here. I said, well, I'll take it to go then. And then I'll walk out, I'll kick the dust off my feet and let God's judgment fall upon them. Because God wants us to be a witness and a testimony. And when somebody starts making laws against Christianity, then they're going to begin to put pressure on all Christians. And it's going to happen more and more in the last days. That's why they took prayer to school. And that's why the day when you stand up and you say anything about Christ, it's like you're taken to the principal's office, but you can say something about Buddha, you can say something about the Muslim, and you're wonderful. Say something about Christianity, you're hateful. So that's the pressure, right? And that pressure is coming, it's going to get more and more in the last days upon God's people. So James 1:2 is talking about faith is the basis of your trouble. If you didn't believe anything, you wouldn't have any trouble. And that's why a lot of Christians don't seem to have it. They say, well, I don't know why you're going through anything. I'm not having any problem. Well, you're not believing anything in the sense that you're living it out in your life and expressing it by the way you live and the way you talk and conduct your life. And so, I mean, you choose to believe what God promises, what he commands, and you embrace his word with joy, and you really are committed to be loyal to it. I mean, no matter what it might be. I mean, you were delivered from the alcohol, the cigarettes, the drugs, the whatever you were delivered from, the carousing, you know, playing in the streets and the way the world lived. You were delivered from all that. Now you have turned around. I mean, a total turnaround. And you don't want to do that anymore. But yet the devil, you think the devil's going to let you get away that easy? The devil's going to come at you. He's going to give the opportunity, you know, to, you know, well, have a smoke with me, or have a drink with me, or, you know, take the drugs, or come on, take a peek at the pornography. Oh, come on. I mean, this, you know, a little bit of cursing never hurt anybody, or a little bad movie never hurt. And here it comes. All the pressure now to see what kind of decisions you make in life, because your decisions reveal something about who you really are. So do you think the devil's going to leave you alone? Because if you think that, then that is the ultimate of deception. Well, the devil's going to leave me alone now. I'm a Christian. No, he ain't going to leave you alone. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your devil, the adversary, he is personally after you to overthrow your life. So now it's a new life and you walk with God, but yet there's a struggle. Now, you desire to do God's will. You want to do God's will. You want to go to church. You want to dress right. You want to live right. You want to be a good example. Can I assume that about everybody? Well, that was poor. That was real poor. You failed that one. Well, I'm going to assume it anyways that everybody wants to really do good. They want to do God's will. That's the desire of their heart. But yet the devil's not going to let it get by that easy. He's going to do everything he can to try to lure you and to tempt you and to pull you down. And so it's a struggle. I mean, so from the devil's side, let's just define this thing as we do often, but defining the word for temptation and trial, it's translated. The New Testament is not consistent sometimes, and every time using the word, the Greek word, if you, like, you know, you take a word and you say, okay, this Greek word means test, but it doesn't always say test. It says temptation or trial. Now, there's two different Greek words for that, trial, but again, the one that we're looking at in James chapter 1 says that, you know, when you fall into these various temptations, is the Greek word peresimos. It's from the Greek word peradzo. And it's a unique word in the way it's used in the New Testament. And it's from two different sides. You have to look at it from the side that when the devil is doing it and when God is allowing something to happen. There's a difference between the two. And so, again, you look at it from the devil's side, and he is basically, from that way of looking at it, it means the devil is soliciting you and luring you and tempting you to disobey God. It's that simple. So that's a temptation or a test or a trial. So here you are as a Christian. Now the devil comes along and says, hath God said? Where'd that start at? Genesis. Hath God said? And you begin to question God. Because that's what the devil does. He always wants to question the authority of God's word to govern your life. And he wants to make you, you know, break ranks and live on your own terms rather than saying, wait, but this is what God says. Now, this is not legalism. This is, if you know the truth sets you free. This is standing your ground. What's right is right. And so the devil's going to come along and he's going to begin to solicit you and try to lure you to compromise, to give in, to lighten up, all the little things he'll try to do in order to just put the pressure on you in some way. Well, nobody's going to like you if you live like that. You dress like that, none of the boys are going to like you no more. You quit living that way, and none of the girls are going to want to be around you. They don't want no Christian. You know, there comes the pressure. And you start thinking along those lines, and you begin to give in, then trouble's going to come into your life. So, but from God's side, God is not tempting. God tempts no one to evil. But God is certainly allowing it to happen to see what you would do. So here's the choice, isn't it? It's always about a choice you get to make in life. What will you do when the devil says, oh, come on, hath God said? You can have a little fun. Come on, man. I mean, you know, kissing the girls and taking them out and, you know, getting into, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Have a drink. Have a party. Dance. Enjoy yourself. Make out. And go on. It's no problem. Won't be so old-fashioned. I mean, that's so old-fashioned, man. That goes back to the 19th century. Quit it. And here's the devil. And God says, but I said, be holy. Stay pure. Keep yourself from those things. Now, you've got a choice to make because you're in a dilemma, right? Hello? I can put you in some real hard places now with this because that's what God wants to do is put you in that place where you have to make a decision. Do you want to do it God's way or you want to do it your way? Because to do it your way is to do it the devil's way. That's what it amounts to. And so why do we have to go through these trials? Because God is checking out to see what you really do believe. It's easy to say you won't lie. It's easy to say that you will live according to God's plan. I will never kiss a boy. I'll never kiss a girl. You can say all those things until you get into the kissing zone. Because when you get into that zone, folks, I'm going to tell you what, the pressure mounts up real heavy. And once you kiss, the pressure, even you talk about pressure, I don't even want to talk about it no more. Because it really gets bad. And so, we look at this from this standpoint. On a positive side, God is trying to prove you to see if you will do what you said about what you believe. I will never give in. I will never do that. Oh, I'd never kiss a boy. Oh, I'd never do that. I'd never lie. I'd never cheat. Don't know till the pressure comes. Don't know. I'd never tell mom and daddy what I did when I would go out and do something then try to hide it. Really? Well, it takes just one little thing. Just a little fudge. Just a little white lie, they call it. A lie is a lie. We try to make them whitewash them, make them look good. But it's all about that. And trouble begins to come in people's lives. So it applies a lot of times to persecution, facing difficulties, a time when God is proving you. So to see if you will, the genuineness of your faith. Is your faith genuine? Is your faith true, real? Is it authentic? Because there's so much fake, pretend, look-alike faith out there today. Just because you go to church, just because you attend or even give, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Does not mean that. It's not wrong that you do those things. The Pharisee did that in Luke 18. But does it mean that you're a Christian? You brought up in a religious way. You might know some right things, and you have these moral values to some degree, but you get into the place of compromise. And the big thing is where the devil comes in is emotions. When the devil starts playing with emotions, you can be sure that he is the devil that's doing it. Let me give you an example. A lot of times in the media, the way the media approaches the subject of abortion is not by fact. It's by emotion. So they'll ask a person who is pro-life, well, what would you do in a case if your daughter was raped? See, that's emotional. That's all it's about. It's all about emotion. And right there, it steamed up the crowd, steamed up the people. And, yeah, what about that? They're not thinking about the fact of life. They're thinking about the crime of rape. That's all they're thinking about. And right there, they've won that battle unless you're able to come back and lay that on a line to them and let them know that you're for life no matter what. And that's how the devil comes. Oh, come on, man, just a little kiss. Ain't so bad. He's appealing to your emotions, your feelings, your desires, and your appetite. He wants you, oh, man, it's fun. Nobody can argue that, but a little pleasure can get you into a whole lot of deep doo-doo, too. Guarantee that. You save it for marriage. But that's the devil who's trying to get you into that place. And so you look in Genesis 22, and it says in King James that God tempted Abraham. Now, see, here's where we get into a little problem because of the inconsistency of the use of these words. God didn't tempt Abraham, but God tried or proved Abraham. That's the way it would apply in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. He was proving him. What was he proving him for? To see if he was who he said he was. Because he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but then his son had to be offered up. How could it happen? It says that Abraham even received in a figure the fact that God would raise his son from the dead. That's how much he believed that what God was going to do, what he said he would do. So he was willing to take his son and go through with everything that God told him to do because he believed God so much that nothing could stop him from what he believed. And it came to the moment to do that, to slay his son. God stopped him and would not even do this. Now I know that Abraham does fear me. So he proved him. Just like you need to be proven sometimes. How do I know that you will do what you are asked to do? How do I know that you won't lie or cheat? If I give you the keys to the car and give you a curfew, how do I know I can trust you? I can only know by letting you go through that experience, being home on time, bringing the keys back in the car in one piece. That's the only way I can know. And after you've done that consistently 20 or 30 times, I know then that there is a sense of integrity about your life. I can have confidence in you. I can approve of you because you have proven yourself. But if you come in late every time, make an excuse every time, and then there's always a tire is flat, or you know you left the gas tank empty, and you're irresponsible. And there's something about you that's not right that needs to be dealt with in order that you can become a more responsible individual in life. And your character can be well rounded out. So take the keys from you. You can't have the car for 6 years. I mean, discipline comes in now because you're in boot camp. You're learning what it is to be a Christian. So God didn't tempt Abraham to sin. He gave him a chance to prove his loyalty. And every temptation, every trial is an opportunity for you to prove your loyalty. What will you do? I can have confidence in you. I know I can trust you to do what you said, carry it out just like you know to do. And that's what it's all about. That's exactly what it's about. It's nothing like a temptation to see what you believe. It's nothing like a temptation. I don't want them. Nobody wants them. But they come. No Christian is exempt from a temptation. Everybody's going to go through these things. And so this is what we see. James chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that God is not tempting us because God can tempt no man to evil, it says. So don't blame God. Somebody, why is God? God's not done it. The devil's done it. Wake up and see what's going on here. The devil is the one who's soliciting you. He's the one who's trying to tempt you to question God, to question authority, to question the truth, to question holiness, to question modesty, to question what God question taking up a cross, question attending church, question giving your first fruits, question God. That's what it's all about. Question, question, question. Undermine it all. But James 1:13 says this, let no man say when he's tempted, parasimos, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Well, what in the world's going on? If God ain't doing it, who is? The devil's doing it, but it's not only the devil, because the devil could not get to you except for verse 14. And this is where the hard truth really hits you upside the head. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you mean to tell me that the only reason I'm drawn away is because of my own lust, desires, appetites, feelings, emotions? We put it all together right there. Exactly what the devil appeals to. To gratify the flesh, to fulfill and satisfy yourself to whatever degree you want to. This is what it's all about. You're drawn away because there's something in you temptable. Not contemptible, could be that too, but temptable. There's something in you that desires that other side, the peak, the curiosity. What it would be like, I wonder. All of those little things that the devil can use, that the world uses. And he says, then when lust has conceived, I mean, where's it conceived? A thought. And it bringeth forth sin because it's such a thought. Thoughts become actions. Thoughts become expressions. So it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death because you begin to practice it. And when you practice it, you're heading down the wrong road. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it's the way of death. That's what Proverbs 16:25 says. It's the way of death. And so this is what's going on all over the place. God doesn't tempt you, but he's proving you. So when God commands you, obey my voice and walk in my ways, he's just simply going to sit back and watch and just see what you do. Because God is keeping records. Prophet Malachi came along and saw what they were doing. He says, you know, he indicted them for all of their wrong ways. And one of the things was about their giving. They said, you're complaining about, you know, you got all these problems in your life, and it was about tithing. He says, test the Lord. Now, this is the place you get to prove God to be true to his word. And see if he will not, if you will give your first fruits, if he'll not open the windows of heaven and bless you back. That's a challenge. Now, I'm not going to tempt God to evil, but I'm just going to say, you know, God, you said if I give, you're going to do this. You'd open the windows of heaven. You said you would give back to me because you give, it'll be given back to you. Is that still in the 2 Corinthians? You soweth a little, you sparingly, you reap back a little. You soweth bountifully, you get a bumper crop. It's up to you. So according as it is in a man's heart, let him give. Let him give cheerfully, not grudgingly, or of necessity, but let him give cheerfully. Now, if that's in your heart and you do that, that's why you're blessed. Because you find that you can go out and, you know, God's bringing back to you what you have given. I mean, life is about sowing and reaping. You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, he reaps. And it's everything. It's not just money, but money's included. If you sow anger, you're going to reap it back. You sow hate, you're going to reap it back. You sow jealousy and envy and gossip and criticism, you're going to get it back. It goes around and comes around, as they say. So James here has given us a real good picture of what's going on here, that God's just simply trying to test you. Are you true? Are you honest? Are you the person you say you are? Too many Christians are parading around with a mask on. It's all it is a masquerade, pretending to be a Christian, but in actions you really aren't. In practice you really aren't. You're not showing forth that it's a real thing in your life. So every temptation is to set a test to see what you would do, and you're given a choice. No man is without that ability. God has given us the freedom of choice. You get to make a decision, Eve. You get to make a decision, Adam. What will you do? The pressure's on. The heat is on. However, how you want to say it. So, I mean, just the stoplight. You come into it, and it's green, and it turns yellow, and you've got enough room to stop. Caution light is all of this. I mean, it's a distance of judgment call here. So if you're right up on it, you can go through it. But if you're whack a ways, you think, man, I can get through this thing before it turns red. But you go on and speed up just a few more miles and get through it. And you were red before you went across that line. You say, that's wrong? According to the law of the land, it is. But what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, yes, it does. Obey every ordinance. That's in the Bible. We might not like them. I don't like some of their ignorant laws, but, you know, as long as it don't cause me to compromise my convictions, as a Christian, I can do it. They tell me I can't pray, I'll just tell them to take a long walk on a short pier because I'm going to practice my convictions. But when I say obey the speed limit, if it's 55, then I know I can go 57. In Virginia, you can. You can't do that in some states, but in Virginia, they give you a few miles, which they are too, because every car is different in the way it's set up, and sometimes it's a little off 1 or 2 miles or 3 miles. It is. So they give you a little allowance. And, you know, but we start taking that allowance and pushing it as close as we can to the borderline. And so we see the conscience starts coming into play again. Where do we draw our lines? Because God has given us a clear way he wants us to do things. And so you have to be honest with yourself about the test you face. Because if you're not honest with yourself, you're deceiving yourself. And if you deceive yourself, then you're in a dilemma. Even Deuteronomy 13, we'll clean our plow in this hour in which we live, because it says here to us about, this is what I was talking about, you go back to doctrine for a minute, but we can be tested about the things that we hear and we believe. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Okay. Thou shalt not listen to him. Why am I not going to listen to him? He's a prophet. See, that's really shallow on your part. Because it tells you there, yeah, he does have a dream, and yes, the dream does come to pass. But he also tells you here, but he asks you to go serve another god. Well, let's start worshiping Buddha. I mean, that's an extreme, but that's basically what it says. Don't listen unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is doing what? Proving you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve and cleave unto him. And the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. So how many are preachers, so-called prophets, turning people away from God today, tickling their ears, turning them away from the faith with fables. You know, let me give you an example of this. William Branham was quite a man as far as the gifts of the Spirit were concerned in his day. But Branham had a following of people who just were Branham, we call them Branhamites. They worshiped this man. They went over the line. Now, he began to say some things that was not right. And people continued to follow him because of all the signs that he did. I mean, he raised the dead. This man had a miraculous ministry. He had the ability, his hands, Ed Baxter was he preached for him a lot, and he talks a lot. He's dead now, but Ed Baxter talks about he could watch when Branham operated in the gifts. The colors of his hand would change his thumb. There was a color that would come from certain diseases. It was a magnificent gift. He watched the whole thing take place, and he could tell everybody their disease and their sickness, and people were healed. Magnificent thing, but it went to his head. Something went wrong, and he started preaching things, and people didn't say anything to him. They just followed along. Now, Baxter pulled out because he saw it was wrong and told him. Well, Branham died in an automobile accident, a head-on automobile accident. Young man, young in life, had a great gift, great potential for Christianity, but something happened. See, the devil did all of that, took a man's life, and God had to judge this man because of that, just like it says right here. But there are people that are still living today that believe that Branham was right about everything. Or there's some that believe he's going to come back. Oh, Branham's going to come back. And there's other people that got the different names under that, if you can read between the lines here. And they believe that this person's going to come back. I'm going to tell you who's coming back. Jesus. Now, if that person's with Jesus, fine. But Jesus is coming back. I'm not waiting for some individual who's been great in his ministry here to come back. I'm not waiting for him to come back and do anything. I'm not afraid of him. I'm not concerned about him. I'm concerned about Jesus coming back. And when he comes back, we will be with him. Now, he says he's coming back with all of his saints. That's good. We will be with him. But I'm not looking for that individual. People who are doing that are people who have gone off over the edge. And you're showing that you really don't put God first, you're putting the man first. And that's why you have a problem in your life. And you're opening the door up for a whole lot more problems to come along the lines. Believe me, trust me, you are. And so, we all face tests of different kinds. And the test is simply there to reveal our character. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 or 3 where he says there, you've tried them to call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. You tried them, phresimos. You asked them questions and you found that they were not who they said they were. I dealt with a lot of that in the 70s. People would say this thing. I mean, they were seducing women and taking their cars from them and other things. And I mean, telling us that they were taking money to orphans and they weren't. All kinds of things. And you found them to be liars. And you shut the door and said, you're not coming back here no more. That's it. Don't want nothing to do with you because you're not true. You are false. And that's what God wants us to do because that proves then that you're not following a man. You're following what the Lord has to say. And you stick with that. And so we realize that there's a time when the devil's going to come and tempt us, though, to evil things. Whether it be your covetousness or just lusting or, you know, being critical or lying or cheating, or all the different things can happen. And so the Garden of Eden is where it all started, folks, and it's nothing different under the sun. The devil is still trying to tempt you to do the wrong thing. And you have to make the right decision. And so like Peter, when in Luke 22, Jesus said to him, oh, Peter, Satan has asked of thee that he might obtain thee. He wants to sift you like wheat. And Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. So in other words, he said, I'm going to let him have way at you, Peter. That's basically, you read between the lines. I mean, it's going to happen, Peter. And when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. Now, what happened after that when he came along? He said, weren't you with this man? Oh, he cursed. I don't know this man. He didn't want no part. He denied the Lord. Didn't he? So Peter was tested and failed. That's what we see. But we know that after the third time, he looked and he wept bitterly. He realized what he had done. And then he went on back his own way until last chapter of John, when Jesus approached him when they were on the shore there. And we know what happened there. Do you love me, Peter? Well, he simply asked him, Peter, do you agape me? That's sacrificial devotion, love. That's what it, that's the Greek. Do you love me? And then Peter answered, Lord, you know I filio you. I like you. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm not that committed. Peter, do you love me? He asked him a second, do you agape me? He said, well, I filio you. And the third time he says, Peter, do you filio me? And that was like, whoa, are you even my friend? But after that, there was a change. His conversion came. And Peter was a changed man after that. That's what we see when we go into the book of Acts and read his epistles. Changed man. God had to deal with the man because he was weak. There was a weakness in his life. He just didn't want to be identified. Oh, I'll go and I'll die with you. I don't care. I mean, he was big talk. But when it came down where the rubber meets the road, he didn't have the goods. And Jesus called him out on it and found him not to be all he said he was. You know what? God's going to go a little deeper in our lives, folks, because we're going to find out what we're made of. Do we really have the genuine faith? Do we really have it in our heart? Are we just participating in this thing just because it seems to be fun? I like the people, enjoy the presence of God, or am I really serious about God? You'll find out one day, sooner or later. The devil tempts you to sin. He wants you to fail. That's the devil. God doesn't want you to fail. The devil wants you to fail. God never wants you to fail. And so people often ask, why am I in a trial? Well, it's because you chose to trust God. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. You chose to trust God, and when you chose to trust Him, it's a choice that you should have made a count the cost over, and you're not going to give up on. 1 Timothy 4:10. You might have made some mistakes, but get up and go on. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. For we labor and suffer reproach because we trust God. That's why people don't like you. Now, some people might admire you, as other Christians might, because they see you have quality and character about you. You have integrity. But then there are others who just don't care about what you do, what you believe, how you act. They don't have any respect for you whatsoever. And they will malign you, speak all manner of evil against you, use you to the nth degree. But he says, you're going to suffer reproach because you trust in the living God. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's another whole subject. So faith is a result of embracing the Word. You're taking hold of God's Word. You believe it to be true, and God says certain things. You get a hold of it. I mean, just you've been illuminated. Something has opened your eyes to see right. And now you realize, rather than birth control, God wants you to have where'd that come from? Somewhere, rather than birth control and abortion and all the other things that man wants you to do because they're scared that we're going to overpopulate, yet God said, populate the world. Bring forth a godly seed. And yet they're telling you, well, you can't, parent plant, you can't have but two children or one and a half, whatever that means. And on and on and on. And then, here it all, they've taken away the will of God right from under you. And somebody, then it gets into your mind, I don't want that many children. Well, don't get married. So what else can you say to somebody? You say, that sounds so hard and so cruel and so, difficult. Well, why is it what's so difficult about it? That's the way God made it to happen. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a good time with that. So you believe God. It's not abortionate. You believe God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And it happened to your life. Now you're really going to find what people think about you. They'll be calling you all kinds of names because those people over there are snake handlers now. And you just get into, healing is a big subject in the Bible, and to a lot of people, they can't stand it. The fact that God heals and delivers, miracles can take place, that God can do anything. And it's all about your faith. And so we'll stop right there because I want to go on next time in here. I didn't mean to take this long with this part of it, but maybe we needed to. But next time we're going to look at the positive facts to know about trials, which will help you, I believe. But it's just understanding the trial right now, just knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working for you. It's not working against you. The only thing that's working against you is the devil and his lies and his deception trying to tempt you and lure you to get you to do something that maybe in your heart you would do if you had the opportunity to do. That's why you'll know who you really are when you do what you do, especially when you're alone, what you do. Because it really means that's when people can do things and get away with it. Nobody sees. Nobody knows. Well, yes, God knows all about it. He sees it. So it comes down to the heart. If your heart is right with God, then fine. If it's not, it's backslidden or it's lost. One of the two. And you need to be confronted with that and make some kind of decision in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and cause your word to stir our hearts and to challenge us to make right decisions. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you're there to help us and to aid us in every temptation we go through. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.